Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Didier Petit's message for Sunday, the 18th of May. And now then, while we await the full manifestation of his glory, what remains for us to do? What does he expect of us? If I said nothing, it wouldn't be fair because it wouldn't be complete. If I said works, it might not be fair if it's to give us back the right to exist without Jesus, or to lead us down a path of self-righteousness, or even a religious path of self-satisfaction. And I stop there because it would have taken an entire sermon to address it meaningfully and sufficiently. So that would be for another time, if you'd like. And John immediately invited me back, so here I am this morning to present the rest. What does God expect of us? I'm going a little further into life so that everyone can find their way. Do you believe? That's good. So grow. May you grow in the subjunctive. May you grow from the verb grow. How? By letting yourselves be grafted into the vine. Jesus is the vine of God. He is the cultivator and he is the true vine. He is the vine of God's vineyard who gives joy to God. This vine is full of sap, full of life. By agreeing to let ourselves be grafted onto it, we gather its sap, its abundant life. And we bear fruit through it to the glory of God. How can we agree to let ourselves be grafted? Of course, by believing. Well, not only by believing in God, by believing in his word. By believing in his word. If you tell me, I believe you, but you don't believe what I tell you, that doesn't make sense. We agree. It's easy to believe in God. Yes, yes. It's a serious mistake, a heresy not to believe in God, in a creator God. I read an advertisement. Nature creates, man preserves. Wow, do you see nature creating from nothing, making something? No, the only one who creates is God, the creator of all things, the inventor, the organizer, the architect, the genius. The only one who can make something appear from nothing. At least, from nothing for us. And all of nature obeys divine laws that are so much beyond us. So I was saying, it's easy to believe in God. It's a great blindness, a great delusion not to recognize a divine being, eternal and infinite, above everyone and everything. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. God gave every man a conscience and sufficient understanding so that, through the marvellous works that God produced in nature, this extraordinary creation, every man might recognise him as God, the Creator. And it is the beginning of a reductive and downward path leading to blindness, spiritual blindness, not wanting to recognise him, not wanting to give him glory, which explains the moral and mental state of our world. And elsewhere, in our country, where the authorities have wanted to exclude God from their thoughts and decisions for 120 years now, We have witnessed the loss of bearings, the loss of values, with the errors that have followed. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20. The earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind, so heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion, that it falls, never to rise again. So yes, believing in God is a foundation. But James tells us that the demons also believe and they tremble. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Or they tremble, depending on the translation. But look at the time Jesus was on earth. They were the first to recognize him. Why have you come, Jesus, Son of God? Mark chapter 1, verse 24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. So yes, they quickly realized who was there. The saint of God, the Son of God. But that didn't suit them. Now they were disturbed, tormented. Yes, believing in God also means recognizing Jesus. It means accepting Jesus, believing him. It's accepting Jesus, believing in him, or being tormented. God, the great God, is alive. The only living God. And who creates life? Who gives life? Who takes life away? All the others who have been called gods on earth are not alive, do not give life, cannot take a life. They are false gods. They may be idols or ideologies, beliefs, but they are not God. Only the Creator is God, and only God is the Creator. His particularity is that he created by his word, by the power of his word. Genesis chapter 1 and Gospel and the Gospel of John chapter 1 are a reference for these things. He is indeed the only God who speaks, and his word was incarnate, took form, a human form, a form of a human, a mystery which we particularly recall on the occasion of Christmas. So believing God means believing his word. He who says he believes God and refutes his word is a liar. He does not know God. The demons have decided to disobey his word. That is why they tremble before Jesus. Their leader himself dared to use divine scripture to tempt Jesus, to try to trap him in the words God had previously spoken through his prophets. But he had no hold over Jesus. For the strength, the power of Holy Scripture resides in the action of the Spirit of God. Satan has not a hint of this Spirit. He is a prisoner of his limited abilities. Abilities limited by God himself. Whereas Jesus, anointed by the Spirit, has given new life to the Scripture he quoted, to silence the deceiver and liar from the beginning. So yes, believing in God is not enough. We absolutely must believe what God tells us, otherwise we're doomed, like Judas, who, after enjoying Jesus' closeness for 3 years, went to trade him for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't believe Jesus' words. He didn't find repentance afterward. I now suggest you reread one of Jesus' words that is very simple, yet so misunderstood, so distorted in its meaning, so distorted from the Lord's purpose. Unfortunately, it is too rarely recalled, too seldom quoted, yet this word is a key to the Christian life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This expression, carry one's cross, is very well known, even among non-believers, but with a misinterpretation, as if we had to carry the world's misery, or at the very least, our misery, and we include all the problems and pain we may encounter in our lives, a kind of fatality. No, such an interpretation is false and erroneous. When the Lord spoke thus, he himself had not yet gone to the cross. This cross is that of those condemned to death, and even of the damned, since it was written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Paul writes in his epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He explicitly introduces it as a quote from Scripture, thus referring to Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus had not yet gone to that infamous cross in our place and between these two criminals who deserved this condemnation on the cross. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me," what did he want to tell them? When he speaks to us about taking up our cross, what does he want us to grasp? He is speaking to those who want to follow him. We understand. Of the 10 blind men he healed, only one came back to thank him. We here this morning are not all of God's children from Bergerac. We are only a few, happy to come and thank God. When Jesus explains to these numerous disciples that his flesh is truly food and his blood drink, a number of disciples stop following him. So not all decide to follow him. Not all persevere in following him. But if we are won over by his voice of love, like the Shulamite, we read in Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2, "My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night." Verse 8, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love." If we desire to remain with him, he calls us to follow him. And it is his word, his words, which are spirit and life, that enlighten us. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life." And he accompanies his call to follow him with two exhortations: to deny oneself, to take up one's cross. Firstly, to deny ourselves. Ouch! Is it a loss or a gain? If it is a loss, as with the rich young man, we will not be able to follow him. If it is a gain, to be freed from ourselves, to see him, then what a joy to deny ourselves so as not to give up following him, but to be with him. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 3. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Knowing this, being aware of it, being sure of it, experiencing its happiness and reality. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Experiencing, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Even what was lawful, even what was lovable according to men," Paul feels that it is a hindrance, a loss for him, and he gets rid of it. He frees himself from it to gain Christ. Paul even exhorts couples to know the privilege that was his, he who was entirely concerned with the Lord and his interests. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 32 to 35. He explains, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. What a call! To renounce even what is most dear to us on earth, and completely legitimate, to be entirely for the Lord. Of course, out of love, and in the case of a couple, in communion of thought and harmony. Secondly, and take up one's cross, carry one's cross. Are you aware that this is not the cross of Jesus that he speaks to us about, but the cross that we, sinners, deserved? It is we who should have been hung on the cross before God. Our just end was there. The Lord calls us to agree with him on this point, to be able to follow him. It is by being aware that our place was on the cross that we fully grasp the deliverance of Jesus, who took our place on the cross. He, the only righteous one, the Holy One of God, should not have been there. He alone did not deserve this punishment, this divine judgment, and yet he took this judgment against our sins on the altar of the cross. And it is by realizing each day that our only just fitting place would have been on our condemned cross, that we can truly be freed from ourselves to be able to taste the happiness of following the risen Jesus. There you have it. It's simple. It's powerful. It's complete. It seems to me to be the most important step after faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance from our state. An essential step in serving him. A gateway between our old world, our old life, and the kingdom of God which has come near through Jesus, and in which Jesus wants us to work through the power of his word and his spirit. Attention, an important clarification. Just as we must be born again, we must every day return to Jesus, take up our cross anew and follow him every day. The Lord wanted it this way. He could have decided that as soon as we believed in his work on the cross for us and repented of our sins, we would be delivered from our sinful state to become a new being who sins no more. That would be great. No, the Lord did not decide that way. Our salvation is by faith. We are saved, but total deliverance from our sinful nature is yet to come. We must grasp by faith our future deliverance from our sinful state and accept, live, this fight for him, and above all, with him. This is realized by realizing that victory is won by Jesus on the cross, but that complete fulfillment is yet to come. However, we are no longer in harmony with this deceptive self within us, but we are committed to Jesus and to the new life he has already given us. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And so we now have this life of struggle, of combat, between the flesh, the animal nature within us, and this new nature, which Jesus has already given us, with this new heart and his spirit, the Spirit of God, who has come to graft us, to make us already compatible with Jesus, our vine, our head, our spouse. So here we are on our way to heaven, to the Father's house. And in this path of life, we experience, like the Apostle Paul, this struggle against the flesh and this life of victory through the Spirit of God, understanding that this struggle is not an anomaly, but the true Christian life that the Lord intended for us for the rest of our lives on this earth. Total deliverance will come when he takes us to himself, either through the death of our bodies or through his coming. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Galatians chapter 5, 16-17 and 22-24. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So then shall we not be concerned about these temptations of our old nature, about our temptations to our evil inclinations, even about our slipping and straying from the path? The Lord knows this. Yes, he has not decided to deliver us from our natural state yet. On the contrary, he has decided to give us greater strength to inspire us and to enable us to follow him, not by compulsion, not out of fear, but out of love. Without love, we are nothing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us, by faith and love, daily place our old selves on our own cross and live by the Spirit and the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts by his Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. May all of us hear his voice of love and respond to his call to follow him in truth, without legalism, without sighing, without flagellation, without guilt. But rather, may we have full assurance of faith, fully aware of his grace, and not only of his grace, where he gives us what we do not deserve, but also of his mercy, where he does not give us what we deserve, to fully receive his love, to taste it, and to give back this pure love to God our Father, and to share his love on his part with our fellow men, according to his example, and by the power of his resurrection in us. Amen.